I always forget on days like this when we have the bad weather that, you know, the number in attendance is down. Maybe you guys can help me out. Because I have half the number of people, I don't know if I go half as long or twice as long. I don't know. We'll figure it out as we go. How many of you here, when asked, what is your favorite candy bar, would say Snickers? Okay, we got probably a fourth, which considering there's 87 candy bars out there is still going to put us in this standpoint. It'd be our favorite. Okay, Snickers, because they're number one, has an advertising slogan that says Snickers is satisfying. Now, I had sent by my wife to work a little bag of candy bars and candy so that if I was sitting at my desk studying and needed a little something to snack on, that I would. There's no Snickers left in the bag. I've got a couple Almond Joy, I've got a Baby Ruth, and I've got three little Bit O' Honeys. All right, so I can still settle for second best. For many of us, if we're feeling like a candy bar, we may prefer a Snickers, but we'll take something else. But for those who really have a hankering for a Snickers, aren't going to be satisfied with anything else. If you've got a new car and somebody runs into it and it's their fault, you are not going to be satisfied unless by the time that car comes out of the body shop, it looks exactly like it did before they ran into you. If you have a new article of clothing, you know, a favorite shirt that was really cool, and somebody gets a stain on it, it's 100% their fault. You're not going to be satisfied with washing the shirt and just having a faded stain there. You're only going to be satisfied if that shirt looks brand new. And though we know that Snickers is satisfying, when we take those standards and put them into the absolute category of God, God needs to be satisfied. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Don't worry, it's still part of the good news. So we're headed where we want to be, but we know that within this, that it's going to be a little bit of difficult for us to deal with some deep theological concepts as Paul presents them. So hopefully we'll be able to make sense of them and enjoy them as we learn about them. Please join me in your Bibles in Romans chapter 3. I don't remember, it's either page 828 or 838 in the Pew Bible in front of you, if you didn't have one of your own that you brought. So please, Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 25. In verse 25 and 26, we'll see that there are fancy words for fixing. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known. Whoops, sorry, that's 21. Hold on, you guys are going, where is he going? Let's try 25. Okay, brain freeze. It's a terrible thing. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, in the New International Version that I've just read, it speaks of there being a sacrifice of atonement. Ask your average fourth grader what a sacrifice of atonement is. They aren't going to have a clue. In the ESV and the King James, they use the word, instead of a sacrifice of atonement, they use the word propitiation. The New American Standard adds the fact that it's a public, this is in public. The New Living Translation helps us out a bit. It says, God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. The idea is that none of us have as part of our regular vocabulary propitiation. You know, if you were telling your friends that, you know, I'm not going to go to the movie with you until you propitiate what you've already done, they're going to look at you like, what? Well, and that's where I feel that it's important for us that as Paul is using these words that may be difficult for us to understand, that we try to come to understand them. Paul is using potent language to describe for us that Christ is the meeting place between God and man. That if Christ had not done what he did, we'd still be stuck in the bad news. And we all remember the bad news of Romans chapter 1, 2, and first part of 3. But we're on to the good news. This is talking about, wow, there was a problem that we couldn't fix, and it was sin. And Christ fixed it. And in so fixing it, he became the satisfaction for God. This death on the cross that Christ died made Christ become the person and the place where man meets God. This is the reason that it is such an affront to God for man to seek God any other way. God had made so clear the message, you will never attain to my righteousness. It is impossible for you, but I've given you a way, and that way is Jesus Christ. This is why, with great assurance, the Christian can grab a hold of John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Why? Because Jesus is the propitiation where God is satisfied. You see, for us, that looks a little bit like a dilemma. We know God is absolute in his personality. He's got absolute righteousness, which thereby necessitates absolute justice. And yet at the same time, he's absolute love. And it would seem like maybe these things are going to come into conflict because man is sinful. And because of his very holy nature, his righteousness, his justice, God must hate anything contrary to his righteousness. Well, as he has his wrath upon sin, he obviously, that carries over, that it's wrath upon the sinner. And there had to be a way of meeting that. We couldn't do it for ourselves. There is nothing good in us that is going to allow us to approach God on his terms. He's told us it is very inappropriate, it is very sacrilegious for you to try to approach me on your terms. But there is a place. There is that sacrifice of atonement. There is that propitiation in Jesus Christ that he has satisfied what needed to be satisfied so that the wrath can be set aside and God is free to demonstrate to us his grace, his mercy, his love. So propitiation, though we will probably never use the word in our language, is an extremely important and confidence-building to our faith kind of word if we understand what God has done for us. He made a place that he is satisfied with the penalty that was due upon sin. We see in these verses how that those before the cross, it looked like God was being unfair. It looked like he was being unjust because he did not punish them directly for the penalty of sin, which is death, but allowed it to pass. In the same way, it seems like he's unfair to everybody since the cross because he's already accounted for their sin in that place. In that propitiation, in his satisfaction that the death of Christ paid for the sins of the world. What an interesting concept we see. Now, of course, within this, as we're dealing with this context in Romans, you know, we've already talked about justification and righteousness. Here today, we're seeing propitiation, which expects as well. And born in this sacrifice of atonement, there were two goats, one that was slaughtered and the other one was chased away, which was an illustration of expiation. We know also that it talks about sanctification. There's lots of these big fancy words, if you will, talking about our salvation. And for that reason, I want to make available to you, I don't know if I'll get it done this week, but I'm going to get a good start on it. I'm going to make a glossary of these terms so that we can understand them. Not that we would necessarily use them in our discussion, but because Paul does, it's important for us to understand this concept of what these words are describing. Because I hope for each one of you right here this morning, you're feeling strengthened in your faith because you know it was because of propitiation. It is because of Christ being that meeting place for God and man that with great assurance we know John 14:6 is absolutely true. There is no way to God except through Jesus Christ. Number two, faith eliminates self-promotion, verses 27 through 30. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Faith eliminates self-promotion. All man has in coming to God is faith. That's it. We don't bring anything else. We don't bring our devices. We don't bring our strength. We don't bring our works. The only thing we can bring is our faith. And our faith is nothing without God. Our faith is an understanding of who he is and what he can do. And so the only thing that faith does is give us a humble confession to God of our need. You have faith defined? There it is. It's a humble confession of need. Why are we trusting God? Because there's a humble confession of our need. If ever you struggle with trusting God in anything, just remember what it is. To trust God is to go, I got no other place to go. That's it. So humbly, Lord, I'm coming before you because you and you alone can answer. It eliminates self-promotion. Also, within this, we can see that salvation is a great gift. Let's make this interactive, and you know, you've got to be twice as loud as you normally are since we're only half full. Salvation is a great gift from God. Amen?
Amen.
Very good. Okay. All right. I can see you guys are all, that cold weather is really, okay, good. Within that idea, it would be very easy for us as people who are selfish by nature to come up with the idea that this salvation is for God to show how much He loves me. Which is true. It's absolutely true. To let the world know that I'm important to Him. That's also true. But it's not the purpose of salvation. The purpose of salvation is just like every single other work of God. It is to glorify Him. And from our human perspective, that can maybe sound a little bit like, got an ego problem here? But not so with God. Because if God is glorified, we know it tells us in the scripture that if the Son of Man is lifted up, He will draw all people unto Himself. So it's a good thing for mankind made in the image of God to see Him for who He is, to know what He can do. That is the reason this whole thing about the salvation is not about us. Okay, can we get a corporate sigh here? It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about Him being elevated so that others will recognize Him for who He is. Salvation is a wonderful gift. But the purpose of that salvation doesn't end with us. The purpose of that is like the purpose of all His works. And it's to glorify the Father. Raises the really tough question of, okay, how am I doing on that? We all know 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Okay, so now within this then, are we going to be living according to that statement? Or are we going to somehow discount the privilege of praise and adoration to God? I trust we will be lost in the wonderment of being privileged to worship God. That we are more concerned with His kingdom than we are our own. Number three, faith elevates God's commands. Verse 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. It's very obvious here that Paul is addressing what he is understanding is going to be the automatic question from the Jews. They're looking at this going, hey, if you're saying righteousness is not of the law, and that basically the righteousness is only as a gift from God, are you not then encouraging lawlessness? What call is there to live a moral life if it's just given to you? And of course, this is where Paul, he's gonna develop this more fully in the chapters as we progress through Romans. For right now, we can just know he's making the statement, the very clear statement, that it is the righteousness of God, it is faith that gives us both the Son of God, his righteousness, the very Holy Spirit to come and live with us, that we now have the ability of keeping the law. You know, that's something the ladies are going to be dealing with Tuesday night. You know, because any time that, you know, you're studying James, it's like, well, how does James contrast with Paul's theology? And they don't. One's emphasizing one aspect because of their station in their audience of where they are, and the other is emphasizing another aspect of the truth. They aren't conflictual. It's just they've got a little bit different emphasis. So don't trip over it. But within this, we know what Paul is doing. Paul is trying to talk to these Jews saying, no, faith is not designed to set apart the law. It is designed to fulfill the law. It's not saying that the law wasn't good. It's not saying that in some way or another that, well, this law was terrible. That Christians can oftentimes be viewed as diminishing the law, the ordinances, the oracles of God, as being somehow not quite as important because we're saved by grace through faith. And what Paul is saying here is that, no, this isn't, the law is not just a little bit good, that it lets everybody know they're a sinner. Yes, that is the purpose of the law, is to for us to realize, I can't do this on my own. It's telling us, wow, we need God's help. But Paul continues, and his assumption is, if we've got God's help, now these laws, these ordinances, these truths of God that have been given to us, many as commands, have been given to us because now, with his help, with his power, with his presence in our lives, we can do them. We can obey. So we will not simply use the law as a mirror, but we realize that the law in itself is true and it is good. That isn't saying, don't jump to conclusions. It's not saying, well, now we have to do it. No, we now have the ability to do it. Our motivation should come because we have been divinely enabled. Our motivation isn't, well, now I can prove I can do this. No, it's never about us. This is about God and his work. And we are here to prove that the law is good. And it is to be obeyed. But that is impossible to obey without faith. And that's the reason it's always a call for Christians to be comfortable with unbelievers acting like unbelievers. I think the worst thing in the world that a Christian culture can do is to try to put the Ten Commandments on unbelievers. Apart from the fact, if you're just trying to get them to realize they can't keep them. Why in the world would you try to put them in a work situation in which God has given you a pass? And by faith, he's given you his righteousness. And so it's one of those, you can't take it the other way. Obeying the law is for believers, not for unbelievers. Okay, so now that we've seen this, let's go ahead and take three things here to try and be able to take this passage home with us this week and put it into practice in our lives. Number one, what man cannot do, God did. When Jesus suffered for the wrath of God on the cross to take away the sin of the world, he fully met the standard of God and fully expressed the love of God. If the death of Christ on the cross meant so much to God, then how will anyone escape if they treat lightly or with no regard the death of Christ? There's a real call there for all humanity. Man had a problem he could not fix. God did. And the very crux of history is the death of Christ on the cross. If God treats this as the most important event in all of history, how can any person treat it as of no consequence? He is our propitiation. He is the meeting place between man and God. There is no other. This is our only hope. Secondly, how do I glorify God with my life? You know, I mean, there's all the obvious ones. Well, you know, I'm gonna only listen to Christian music, and I'm gonna read my Bible all day long, and I'm gonna tell everybody about Jesus, and I'm gonna quit my job so I can work for the kingdom full time. I'm not saying whether God's telling you to quit your job or not. But there's certainly a normalcy to life that we still live. It's all throughout Scripture. We still need to provide food and shelter for our families. We need to go ahead and help those that are in need. And if we don't have a source of income, then that isn't what he's talking about. God's always talking about us living normal lives. But it's in the living of those lives that God is saying, what is the pervading thought? What is it that drives you? You know, imagine, if you will, this rainbow-colored pie chart. You know, I've used this one before, but it's important, so I'm going to use it again. And one of those slices, let's use the red one, because that's a neat color to use, is faith. And if we look at it like one of these many brightly colored places on the circle, we're failing miserably. We don't get it. Because now we got to take that slice of faith out of this pie that's got all of these other sections: our family, our studies, our school activities, our job, our relationships, whatever else on this pie, and we take and throw a red cast over all of it. Because faith is to be the dominant influence in our lives, and it is to color every other aspect of our life. It's not that we aren't involved in these other things, but it's not involved in those apart from faith. It's involved in those with faith. Faith is to dominate our life. God is to dominate our life. That is how we glorify God. Is that we find ourselves, and of course, this is where all the tough questions come. This is the difficulty of the journey that you and I share alike. If we ask ourselves the tough questions, is my life drawing others to Him? Is my conversation getting others to conversate about Him? If we ask ourselves, am I truly living in a way that there's just a crowd of people around me that are just getting all excited about Jesus? Those are tough. And in the result, the answer to those questions We can do one of two things. We can be brutally honest with ourselves and run the risk of beating ourselves up so badly that we're useless to God and anyone else. On the other side of it, we can sit there and go, well, you know, I'm not near as bad as others, and I'm, you know, it's okay. So by not beating ourselves up, we certainly feel better about ourselves, but we're still ineffective. The hard choices come when we have to deal with the brutal honesty, but may we realize God wants us to be better. He's given us everything we need to be better about living a life that is glorifying to Him. Let it be our motivation and our action to live for the glory of God. It is what He wants to see in us. Number three, justice and grace coexist. God's justice and grace are on a grander scale than the smartest human can understand. God's justice does not allow Him to condone any sin, not even the tiniest one. God's grace is so vast that no sin is beyond His forgiveness. Father, thank You for a passage that is leading us into a deeper understanding of the salvation You offer through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You and rejoice that in Your plan, in Your purpose, He is both the person and the place where man meets God. Lord, we celebrate that here together as a family. In Christ's name, amen. As we come to the end of our service today, I hope that each one of you has placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you have found that place where man and God meet. If you haven't, that invitation is open. It is the place where man and God meet, where His justice and His grace see their fullest expression. For those of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ, I pray we will be mindful that our purpose of experiencing God's salvation is not about us near as much as it is about His glory. And that He will enable us in this year to be better about living for His kingdom rather than our own. Let us stand. Father, we rejoice with Your goodness to us. We rejoice that You have called us to the place where man can meet with God. Oh, Lord, we thank You for the glorious gift that salvation is. And Lord, we ask for Your forgiveness for those countless times that we think it is our gift to cherish, rather than a gift that is designed to glorify You. Help us get beyond ourselves and embrace a life dedicated to you. Whether it's school, whether in activities, whether at work, especially in our homes, Lord, that we may be a beacon of hope and of light to a world that desperately needs it. Thank you, Lord, for being that place, that person that is the satisfaction. Lord, we thank you that we have been able to be here together and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.